Let's turn to Psalm 32, and is where we're going to be camped this morning. And just a psalm that I have been in since the start of the year, just meditating on and thinking about. And I want to talk to you this morning about sensitivity with God. So Psalm 32 is where we're going to be, and I'm going to be in the NIV version. But one thing you need to know about psalms is when you read the book of Psalms, you have to understand there are different categories of psalms. Not every psalm is the same style. There are different psalms, different authors, of course. But Psalm 32 is what we call a maskil psalm. There are 8 different kinds of psalms in the Bible, but a maskil psalm is what's called an instructive psalm. It is designed to impart something to you. It's designed to impart wisdom to you. It's a teaching psalm. So when you read a psalm, a maskil psalm, you better pay close attention to the fact that in that psalm, there's going to be some principles of wisdom that if you grab hold of and apply, will make a difference to your life, right? Some psalms are just worship related, but this is an instructive psalm. I wanted to tell you that because I think that's important as we explore what we're doing this morning, okay? Let's start from verse 1. Verse 1 is not my main verse of the psalm, but it's too good to move on. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Do you know if you are a Christian this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. You may not feel blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. You've been forgiven and you've had your sin taken care of. And, you know, it's interesting when I went back and looked at that because I don't ever want to graduate from the power of the cross and from the message of the fact that our sin has been forgiven. But forgiven is the Hebrew word nasa, and it means that to lift the burden. God has lifted the burden off your life. The Bible talks about the weight of sin. It's been lifted. You don't have to walk around with the weight of sin on your life anymore. It's been lifted. God's taken it off. And the word covered, right, means that it's now concealed or hidden from God's sight. Just think about that for a second. He's removed the sin, he's lifted it, and now he doesn't even see it. It's covered. You're under the blood. That's the term we use in church. We use a whole bunch of church cliche terms. But you're covered. God doesn't even see your sin anymore. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. That's a reason to be blessed, to know that you're blessed. I just don't ever want to move on from that truth. That's the blessing that God made possible through Christ. And as we go into 2019, the foundations are important, yeah? So let's keep reading through to verse 8, and this is where we'll camp. I just realized I preached a message last week about breaking camps. So give me some grace. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. By the way, most scholars believe David wrote this when he screwed up by sleeping with Bathsheba. This is a response psalm that David had to his sin. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. In other words, it's really good just to keep short accounts with God. You don't have to keep confessing your sin for God to forgive you, but what it does is it keeps this relational channel open. So just be open with God. Just tell him your struggles. It's a good thing. He likes it. God doesn't go, ooh, you surprised me today with what you just confessed. It's good for your heart, not for God's. It's good for your heart. Let's keep reading. So I acknowledge my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Oh, I love that verse. I could stay there. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Beautiful. Here's the key verses I want to focus on. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. The version I want to use is I will guide you with my eye. I'll come back to that. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Now, you all know this morning, I hope, that God wants to guide you, lead you, instruct you, teach you, and take you down some pathways that are for your benefit, yeah? We heard that in church. The New Living Translation of this psalm says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. How many of you know if God wants to lead you down the best pathway, there are other pathways that are not the best? There's some pathways that we walk down that are not good for us. And God says, I want to take you down the best pathway because my intentions towards you are always good for your benefit, for your best, for your freedom, for you. Life is all about the paths you and I choose to walk down. Some of you this year are deciding what path you are going to walk down. And you want to make sure that you seek God to walk in the right paths, because paths take us to destinations that we don't want to end up in. I could teach on that more. But life is all about paths. And God has promised you and I divine guidance, supernatural instruction, divine wisdom and counsel to help us walk in the right path. And one of the things that God revealed to me many years ago, I came to understood this thing about revelation, because we throw those words around in church, revelation. God gave me revelation and revealed something. Listen, when God reveals something to you or shows you something, it's actually an invitation to walk down a path. It's not God shows you something about his grace, about his nature or his character. It's not like, hey, that's nice. That's good. It's actually an invitation now to walk down the pathway towards a greater revelation of what he just shown you. In other words, if you don't do anything with what he showed you, it's a waste of time. So some of you, God has shown you things, but it's an invitation to walk down a pathway. Grace should change things. And so when God reveals truth to you, it's a signpost towards a path, right? It should change your direction. Now listen to this scripture in Jeremiah 6:16. I don't think it's up. But it says this, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Are you at a crossroads this morning, perhaps, in your life about certain situations and certain circumstances? You're standing at the crossroads and look. Now, watch what it says. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Ask God to give you the right pathway and walk in it. And here's the promise, and you'll find rest for your souls. Good deal to me. But here's the key, and this is what the Israelites did, and I think this is what some of us do. But you said, we will not walk in it. I know for my life, there have been many pathways that God has been trying to get me to walk down, but I refuse to walk down. And I want to look at that idea this morning. God wants to show you best pathways. He wants to lead you into freedom. He wants you to lead you into blessing. He wants to take you great places. But the question is this morning, how easily led are you? That's the question. How easily led are you by the Holy Spirit? So let's come to verse 9, and this is the key verse that I want to spend time on this morning. We'll have some fun with it. But verse 9 says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. What's that mean? No revelation, no insight, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. Otherwise, they will not come to you. In this maskil psalm, God is revealing something to you, instructing you on a way he does not want to relate to you. He's saying, this is how I actually don't want to have to lead you. This is what I don't want to have to do. How many of you parents know, none of us really like being heavy in our discipline with our kids? We'd far more prefer to parent our kids with a reward basis than a discipline process. But sometimes we have no choice, yeah? Because they don't want to walk in our paths. And so God says, I don't want to put a bit and a bridle on you. Now, my first ever job when I was at high school, believe it or not, was working at a racehorse stable. I know some of you are laughing like, you're the horse guy. I was for about 2 years. My best friend who lived down the road, his dad was a racehorse trainer in Taree, a well-known horse race trainer with a lot of success. And so my first ever job was every morning before school, I'd get on my push bike. I lived about 400 meters away from Taree Racecourse. I'd get up at 5:30, get to the racecourse. And my job in the morning was to clean all the stables out, muck the stables, feed the horses, deal with the horses, and then go to school. Most of the time, really tired, come home from school. And then I'd go back to the stable that afternoon. And my job was we would take each horse out of the stall and we would let them have a pick. Now, the tailors know what I'm talking about here because they're horse people. But we'd let them out of the thoroughbreds out of the box and we'd just let them pick the free grass and then we'd take them into a sand pit and they'd have a roll and we'd give them free stuff. But one of the pieces of equipment that I became very, very accustomed to in that job was a bit and bridle. One of these babies. Thank you, Andy Taylor, for providing this. By the way, did you know Aurelia is a very talented dressage rider? You know, you should give her a clap. She's amazing at what she does. She really is. But I became accustomed to one of these little doovy whackers. And Amy said it would be very insensitive to put this on one of you this morning. I kind of thought it was funny. She said that's basically offensive. But anyway, Helen Webb, come up. No. She was tormenting me about the Britain bridle. There's a backstory. But we became accustomed to one of these in my job. And so those of you that know anything about horses know that this bridle, actually, Aaron, just come up here for a second. I'm not going to put it on you. Come up here, Aaron. No, I promise. Just want you to stand out and hold it in front. I want to explain to the church. Just hold it up from here. And I want to just explain some of the pieces so you understand what God is trying to say. So this is a bit and bridle. This sits over the horse. This strap goes across his forehead. This goes around the outside of the horse's head. And there's this metal bit, there's all sorts of variations, goes into the horse's mouth, and it sits at the back of the horse's mouth in the gap. I don't know what the technical term, but it sits at the back of his mouth, and these are the reins that the rider uses to control the horse. So stay there for a second, Aaron. Now, a bit and bridle functions through the principle of negative reinforcement. So every time the horse pulls in a direction that the rider doesn't want him to go in, he gets a pull on the reins and there's pressure applied to the mouth. And it allows the rider to maintain control over the horse. Okay, that's what the bit and bridle do. Now, if the horse has the correct response, he's rewarded by a lessening of pressure to the mouth. So most good riders can ride a horse with very little contact to the mouth. Isn't that right, Aurelia? They can put very little pressure on the bit and bridle. In fact, the bit and bridle can actually be painful for the horse if he's ridden hard and hard on the mouth. I hope I'm getting this right, guys. And so the bit and bridle gives the rider control. Control. Thanks, Aaron. I promise I won't put it on. Give me a hand. But you survive not having it on you. Do you understand where I'm going? So the horse has to learn how to cooperate with the rider. You know what I'm saying? And a great horse rider can actually ride with very little pressure on the bit and bridle, and they ride with their legs, and they become in sync with the horse, and there's this relationship that develops with rider and horse where they don't have to put a lot of pressure on the bit to ride. Now, God has just revealed to us the way He doesn't want to ride you, the way He doesn't want to lead you. He doesn't want to have to put a bit and bridle on you. He wants to form a partnership. How many of you know that God has paths of freedom and blessing for you, but He doesn't want to lead you down, and He won't lead you down that way using this method? God wants control of your life. He wants to lead you, but He is not like the rider who uses a bit and bridle. He doesn't want to lead you that way. He is after people with hearts so sensitive, so surrendered, so in sync that God's only just got a nudge and you'll go where He goes. Just so in tune with the rider that you intuitively go where He wants you to lead. In fact, God is more like a horse whisperer. There was a movie in the 90s that I loved as someone that loved horses, and it was Robert Redford. And there was this story of this horse whisperer who has this ability to take damaged horses, hurt horses, mistreated horses. And the term is break them in, but literally train the horse so they'd be useful again. You know, God is like that. A horse whisperer is someone who's learnt the body language of horses and can read their movements. A horse whisperer works on the basis of trust. You know, my grandfather, true story, who was my hero. He's not alive anymore, but he was a horse whisperer. My actual grandfather was a horse whisperer. Did you know that, guys? And so after the war, economics were very hard after World War II. He was part of World War II. But his job after World War II was he lived around Murrurundi, Scone, out in the Upper Hunter Valley. And what his job was to go out into the bush for weeks at a time, hunt rabbits, and get rabbit furs and sell rabbit pelts, I think is the correct term, and hunt them and lay traps and then sell them to make a living. But he owned, at one given time, he told me, I own 14 horses and 8 dogs. I know that's a busy day, isn't it? And he would go out with that as a horseman with his team, and they would lay traps and they would ride horses through the bush for weeks. But he had a reputation as a horse whisperer that my grandfather was known in the community as someone that you could bring a damaged horse to, a horse that didn't trust humans, a horse that had been mistreated. And it would be brought to my grandfather, and he was a horse whisperer, and he could make that horse ready. This is from what I can recall that he would do with the horse. He would start by gently approaching the horse quietly, and he'd begin to whisper to the horse, talking to the horse, stroking the horse, gradually begin to touch the horse and gaining the horse's trust and whispering and touching and getting close until the horse eventually would let my grandfather put a saddle on and he would be able to ride that horse. And here was what he said. He said, some of those horses wouldn't let any other rider ride them except for my grandfather. He was a true horse whisperer. Do you know God is like that? He is. The Bible says God's kindness leads us to repentance. He doesn't lead you with control. He doesn't lead you with fear of consequences, and He does not manipulate anyone. He doesn't force you to do his will. He prefers to lead us gently in cooperation with us as we seek to do his will. Think about Jesus and the 12 disciples. How on earth did he get 12 misfits to leave everything? Some stubborn, some with all sorts of baggage and stuff, and get them to follow him willingly for 3 years and leave everything behind, knowing the consequences, knowing what they would face, knowing the challenges, and yet they decided to follow Jesus wherever Jesus led. Truly, Jesus was the ultimate horse whisperer. It's true. I want you to notice this morning, this is where we'll have some fun, that the psalmist makes a reference to both horse and mule. Is this helping you, by the way, church? I want to set you up well for 2019. This psalm is strong in my heart for you this morning. But the psalmist says that I don't want you to be like the horse or the mule. Now, two animals in some ways similar, but in other ways very different, right? So God is describing two characteristics of people that require a bit and bridle. Let's have a look at them this morning. First one is the horse, of which I relate to a lot. And perhaps you might be more like the horse or the mule. And don't nudge the person next to you if you think they're the mule, all right? It could be quite offensive. But here's the thing about the horses. Horses are so inquisitive. They get a sniff of something, particularly thoroughbreds, and they're off. You know, the reason they need a bit and bridle is because they're so headstrong and so strong that once they see something and go, they are very hard to hold back. Horses just gallop and get on. Once they get the smell of adventure, they're off, galloping away after the wind. In fact, here's a bit of Melbourne Cup trivia for you. In Australia, most races are sprints, not staying races, not long-distance races. But one of the things that I learnt working in a race course in a stable, they used to say around Melbourne Cup time, you'd hear the jockeys say, for a horse to last the distance, which is 3,200 metres, the key is getting the horse to settle in the race, to get a horse to settle into a rhythm and not pull too hard at the bit. Is that right, Andy? He's going, I think so. To not pull too hard at the bit, to settle into a rhythm, because if the horse doesn't cooperate with the rider and is pulling at the bit and pulling at the bit, he'll have no energy for the home straight. He needs to have that energy. How many of you know that life is a long-distance race? And if you pull at the bit all the time, if you're always getting ahead of God and pushing ahead of God and running into things, it won't be long before you are exhausted and perhaps even spiritually burnt out. Jeremiah 8:6 says, I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues their own course. There it is, pathway, like a horse charging into battle. There it is right there. I know for my life, there have been many pathways that I have just walked down and not even listened to God's voice and paid the price. Raced into relationships that weren't healthy. Raced into saying something before I thought about it. Reaction, reaction, reaction. Gone down a pathway and has caused damage. I've been like the horse many, many times. But what about the mule? What about the donkey? What about the ass? Actually, a mule is different to a donkey, just so you know. But we've all heard the term stubborn as a mule. The mule is the opposite for the horse. It's a totally different beast. You know, if you ever deal with a mule, like I haven't, they will stubbornly refuse to move. They ain't going anywhere. If he doesn't want to move, he's stubborn. And so you've got to put a bit and a bridle on the mule to get him to go where you want him to go because he's so stubborn. And God is revealing something about the characteristic of a second group of people that don't want to go where God's taking. They're just plain stubborn. The Passion version of this says, don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn. When I lead you where you've not been before. Wow, that's important. How many of you know you're going to need God to go where he's taking you? You can't figure this out. Don't make me tug you along or pull you along. Just come with me. Easy. Just come with me. Just go. You know, throughout the Bible, the thing that I see hassle God probably more than anything, there's a few things. One of them is he seems to get very hassled with pride. Very hassled with pride. In fact, there's a term through the Bible called stiff-necked. Stephen, when he was being martyred, turned to the Pharisees and said, you stiff-necked generation, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Stiff-necked is to be stubborn. Now, I'm not advocating that anyone in this room is a Pharisee that's not wanting to follow Jesus, but we've all got times in our lives where stubbornness has stopped us walking down pathways of freedom. And here's what I've learned. God will allow the bit and bridle to come on your life if you don't cooperate with him. He will use pain. Not that God inflicts pain, but pain pain has a way of getting our attention like nothing else. Some pain are the result of our own stubbornness. Some pain that we go through is God trying to get our attention to go on a different course. And he doesn't want to have to use this, but we've all experienced the pain of rushing ahead of God, rushing into decisions that weren't God's best for us. I've had pain of that. And we've always, so all of us have experienced the pain of regret for stubbornly moving. Can I say to you, the pain of regret will always be worse than the pain, let me get it right to you. The pain of regret is always worse than the pain of change. Think about that. Pride and stubbornness, the horse or the mule, horse or the mule. Is this helping you? Horse or the mule? For me, it's been the horse, no doubt. All right, so in this last 10 minutes I've got, I want to talk to you this morning quickly about how do we become the kind of people who develop a sensitivity to the leadings of God, because that's really the opposite of being led by a bridle, is becoming so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so sensitive to God. And I want to look at that this morning. How can we make sure that we're not like the horse or the mule? I want to give you two keys this morning to take home for you to think about and meditate on. But the first thought is this, and it's up, if you can put point one up there. Our spiritual sensitivity flows out of our relationship with the Lord. No doubt about it. Do you know, meeting with God daily keeps your spirit sensitive. Listen, if you begin to neglect your personal daily time with God and his word, you will become insensitive to the Holy Spirit. Just telling you the truth. You neglect, God is spirit. You have a spirit. When God connects with you, his spirit connects to your spirit. So if you're not positioning your spirit to connect with God's spirit, you become insensitive. In fact, you become carnal. You become led by the ways of this world. You become feelings-based. So many of you just are so led by your feelings. This is not a condemnation, but God has got a greater way than be led by your feelings. Feelings are real. Feelings are valid. Feelings should be validated, but for heaven's sake, don't stay there. Get off your high horse. It's interesting to me in verse 8. Can I just teach you something that's very interesting? It's interesting to me that verse 8 says that God will lead you with his eye. This is so interesting. I found this fascinating because I know that shepherds lead sheep with their voice. It's still the same principle, trust. It's a trust thing. But I'm like, God, what are you trying to say here? I will lead you with my eye. I always thought you led us with your voice, and he does. But do you know I've come to realize in my life with God, and it beat me up for a while until it kind of clicked. I couldn't hear the voice of God much. I'm like, God, you speak to me. I hear his voice. But there are times where I'm like, God, I'm not hearing you speak. And then I realized he showed me this. He said, I was like the impression of God. I don't always have to talk to you, Brad, because you're so sensitive to my face, you'll go without me talking. You're so, listen, when you look at someone's face, a face and the eyes of someone tell you a lot about a person. There's times where God, I just feel a guy like an impression on my heart where he'll just raise his eyebrows at me. Like, really? That's all he needs to do. The eyebrow raise of God. Have you ever experienced that? I've had that more often than what I care to admit. But to gaze at someone's face and to look into their eyes, you find out a lot about a person. And in fact, I've got this look that I give my kids right now. And some of you parents will have it. It's a look you give your kids. Can I demonstrate to you that when my kids are not going down the pathway I want them to go, I've got this look and it's like, that's the look. And it's a severe look. And I'll change that look if you comply. But you know the principle of what I'm saying. If you are fixed daily on the face of God, because we use terms like the presence of God, seek his presence. What is seeking the presence of God? I'll tell you what it is. Seeking God's face. If you seek God's face, you'll never have a problem with experiencing his hand. If you stay fixed on his face, you'll become sensitive. In fact, let me just show you this. You know, because I realized that when you're guided by someone's eye, you learn something about the person when you look into their eyes. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, yeah? Keep your eyes fixed on who he is. But there's this well-known, I realize there's an actor in the room, but there's a well-known acting teacher at Stanford University in America who teaches acting classes. And at the start of each semester, she does this exercise. It was very interesting to me. She does it at the start of each semester, particularly with new students. And she has the students pair off and get in pairs. And then she asks them to stare each other in the face for 3 minutes straight. It's awkward. Now I want you to turn to the person next to you. And we're going to have a stare off this morning. We're going to do this to Thrive. You were going to do this. This is great. Heads were turning. I think I might have missed a moment right there. You can still ask the person out after church if you want to. But how awkward to have to stare at someone's face for 3 minutes. It's awkward. But here's the thing. She said something happens after the first minute and a half. One is you get past yourself. You get past yourself and you begin to study the face and the eyes, and the face and the eyes tell a story. And you begin to notice something about the person. You begin to realize they use sunscreen, they don't use sunscreen. They've got more freckles than other freckles. They've got lines around their eyes. They're either very tired or they smile a lot. You begin to see something and you begin to see there's a story behind the face. And it's an acting skill. Could I suggest to you this morning, Thrive Church, that if you would make the practice of seeking God's face daily, daily, and gaze into his eyes, you would see the story he's trying to tell through your life. You would get the story that he is trying to tell the earth. But some of us are so focused on the problem, on the pain, on the hurt, on the schedule, whatever it is, and you are not fixed on the face of God. And as a result of that, you're becoming insensitive to the leadings of God. Amen? I think I'm preaching better than you were responding this morning. Last point, as Easy comes and join me. This is important. It comes out of a relationship with God, and the second way you increase your sensitivity is in this, and I'm just going to put it up. The increase, you can increase in your sensitivity to God, is connected to your response. Boy, oh boy. The last 12 months, I've had numerous conversations with people, and it seems to be a theme. It's this. You can't always control what happens to you. You always have a choice on your response. Every time. Life is all about responses. We know that. It's a principle. But here's what I've come to understand, that my sensitivity decreases the more I disobey God. The more I don't respond to the promptings of God, my sensitivity lessens. And the more I get good at responding to the God nudges and the God promptings, the more I obey, the more sensitive I become. And God doesn't want us to obey just out of to control us. Obedience is always for our benefit. It's to bring us into a better place. And I would say to you this morning, that learning to respond to the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, is one of the most crucial skills you could acquire. You can get all intellectual with this, and you can become headful and become intellectual and smart. It's good. But if you can't have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, you'll miss out on some things. Let me just teach you something from Romans 8, and then we're going to finish. Romans 8:14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I could paraphrase that. In other words, the real Christians are the ones who do what God tells them to do. The real Christians are the ones who actually live it out. Don't just say they are, they live it out, right? But the word led, right, is the Greek word argo, and it means leading with the act of following. Because to lead is to imply that you will follow. That's what it means. Now, to give you a definition, to give you the word picture in your mind so you understand this word more, argo was used to describe an animal trainer in those days who would get a rope and throw it around the neck of the animal. And before you think it's brutal, it's not. They would throw a rope around the oxen, the horse, the cow, throw it around the horse of the neck, and just a little tug on the rope. And as the animal obeyed the tug and responded to the prompting, there'd be no pressure from the rope. It was so gentle, so kind. The pullings and the tuggings, and they'd be gently led to where its owner wanted to go. Can I encourage you and I this morning to pay careful attention to the tugging and pulling of the Holy Spirit on your heart? Very important that you listen to that. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force you to obey his will. He prompts you. He tugs on your heart. He pulls on your spirit to get your attention. And sometimes his tugs and his promptings are so, so gentle. You'll miss them if you don't respond. And every time you don't respond to that little nudge, prompt, you become more it becomes easier to disobey God in the big things. And my mentor, Ivan Paulin, who is a great mentor of mine in Newcastle, he used to say to me when I was a new Christian, I've never forgotten, he'd say, Brad, the same small voice, the same small prompting that says, leave everything and move cities, is the same small prompting that says, go brush your teeth. It helped me. Because I want to develop a sensitivity to God that's so sensitive to his touch. I want to get over myself and respond to the tuggings and the promptings and the God nudges. And see, this word led, it means present tense. It means this. It means those who are continuously led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's happening every day of your life. Prompts, nudges, tugs. And you have a choice on whether you'll respond to that or not. In fact, every promise of God starts as a prompting. Every promise of God starts with a prompting. Did you know that? Every promise God has for your life starts with a little prompt. Read that scripture. Call that person. Forgive here. Let go here. Move here. For your benefit, for your good. How many times have we heard a sermon in church and it spoke to us, but we didn't do anything about the prompt? How many times has God prompted us driving in the car to let go of something and we just ignored it? No, God, I'm holding on to this. I'm talking to me. And it's cost us and we've gone down pathways that God was trying to nudge us back from. Let's be people as we finish who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's be people who don't need a bit and a bridle. Let's follow even when it costs us. Let's go where He's leading us in 2019. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Has this helped you? Give Jesus a hand. We are in for an amazing year. Really are. God is doing things in our church, amongst us. And He's got a plan for you. You're all part of it if you choose to be part of it. And so I want to pray for two groups of people this morning. I know I've preached a bit over time, but I felt like this was important. This message was important for some of you. I want to pray for two groups of people. I want to pray for the horses and the mules. Seriously, I'm standing as the horse this morning. But if this message is spoken to you in any way, while eyes are closed, this is not to point anybody out, expose anybody, but I really believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to some of you through this word this morning. And if you can identify yourself more in the horse or perhaps in the mule, I just want you to stand where you are. If this word has spoken to your heart, I want you to stand where you are because I want to pray for you. See, for the mules in the room, figuratively, pride will try to keep you seated. Pride will be saying, don't move. Don't even get out of your seat. There's your stubbornness. There's your opportunity to get over your stubbornness now. Just being real this morning. But for the horses too, the ones who want to run and go and you feel restricted and you feel held back, I want to pray for some people this morning in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I think You are the ultimate God whisperer. And right now, spiritually, I release people from the bit and bridle. I command any satanic bit and bridle to loose in Jesus' name. Restrictions to come off, that we would become so in sync with You. Father, I pray for these precious ones, these brave ones, these honest ones. You're not disappointed in them. You're not angry with them. But there's a better way. There's a better way. Come back to the face of God. Come back to the rider. Come back in sync. Get in sync. Get in sync with the rider. Go at His pace. He's got a pace for you that's designed just for you. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't lag. Walk with Him. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Thank You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, rest on these precious ones now, Jesus. Thank You, God. I pray for every person this morning for an incredible 2019. I pray increase. I pray blessing in your lives. I pray thriving and flourishing in every area. May you know His blessing. May you know His goodness. May you know His freedom. In Jesus' mighty name.